When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born?
When we realize that everything we've got, every breath we take, is an unmerited gift from a lavishly loving God, that prompts us literally to fall to our knees and to say thank you.
No matter what our differences, we're all part of one American family. We are one nation under God. That core tenet of our American experience has guided us from the earliest days of our founding, and it will guide us to a future that's even brighter than today.
Prayer is for prayer. It's not for evangelism. It's not for getting the warm fuzzies. It's not for community cohesion. Prayer is for prayer.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads love Issues Etc.
There are some ideas, there are some theories that sound great. They are kind of aha moments that people have. They say, wow, I've never heard that before. Maybe it's the appeal of the novelty, or maybe it's just the appeal of the fact that they're clever, very clever ideas and theories. Postmodernism is one of those appeals to a lot of people because it just sounds so clever. But it doesn't work. Literally does not work. A postmodernist will pick up the Bible. He will open it up. And if he's consistent with his presuppositions, he should probably just close it again and forget about the enterprise of reading it at all, because postmodernism says even if he can sort out what's on the page, he'll never know what the author meant to say. The best he can do, I think, is to figure out what it means to him. And you know, sad to say, there are a lot of Christians who read the Bible just that way. People sitting in Bible class, they say, well, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? I don't know. What does it mean to you? And as many Christians as there are in the Bible class, that's how many readings and meanings there are. And somehow they're all considered completely valid, even though they may radically contradict one another. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Here in the first hour of the program, we're going to be talking about postmodern hermeneutics, that is, biblical interpretation from a postmodern mindset. Chris Roseborough will be our guest of Fighting for the Faith. In the second hour of the program, we're going to talk about how we date the birth of Jesus and why it's important to do that for other dates, significant dates in the life of Jesus Christ and in the life of the church. Dr. Stephen Ware will be our guest. He's the author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for December, When Was Jesus Really Born? Early Christianity, The Calendar, and the Life of Jesus. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org, or just send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Chris Roseborough is a regular guest, a good friend of the program. He has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, Irvine, California, and he is host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Let's just start with what the average Joe out there should be listening for. What kind of terms, phrases, buzzwords should our listeners be ready to hear if their pastor, their teacher, their professor, their author, a televangelist, whoever it may be, is dabbling in postmodern biblical interpretation?
Buzzwords change a little bit, but there's kind of a pattern to all of them. And the general idea in a postmodern hermeneutic is we want to get away from the idea that the Bible is a constitution or it gives us some kind of propositional truths. Instead, what we want to do is we want to talk about the Bible as a photo album or as a living document in which we can step into conversation with it and experience it, or experience God in conversation with the text. These are all ways in which the postmodern will talk, because what the postmodern doesn't believe in is the idea of transcendent truths that apply equally to all people everywhere in all times.
Another thing I've noticed, a buzzword, if I could just, and there's nothing wrong with it if properly used, but the term context, and it's usually not the context of the text, like what does this word mean in its context, which is a great way of reading the Bible, but mm-hmm. it's my context, your context, the author's context, which is also often depicted as so utterly remote we can never have access to it.
Yeah, and what's funny is that this is what the postmoderns as well as the moderns have in common. If you were to go back to the early 20th century and the fight that occurred in the church regarding the modernists, liberals, and their interpretation, you think of Harry Emerson Fosdick, and Fosdick would say things like to the effect of, you can't expect us to really believe that the truths of the Bible apply to us today because we live in the day where we now have electric razors, as if somehow having an electric razor somehow nullifies the truth of Scripture. And the postmodern will do something very similar, basically saying, well, listen, if you look at the situation in the church in Corinth, and since we can't really fully understand the context of what was taking place there, maybe the only thing we have in common with the church at Corinth is that they were preaching the word. But, I mean, it's a completely different society, different language, different cultural norms and all this kind of stuff. We can never really fully get what was going on there, so, and how that applies to us. So instead, let's not look at 1 Corinthians is giving us propositional truth claims regarding things like, homosexuality or women, whether or not they should be preachers and pastors. Instead, let's get in conversation with the historical context and in conversation with this living document to see how we can live out the truths that are there for us to experience in the context that we find ourselves in today. All of that is a complete obfuscation of truth, and ultimately, if you push it to its ultimate limit, there's no way of knowing if the Bible has anything to say for me today at all.
Postmodernism obviously has taken on a life of its own and has expanded into almost every facet of thinking and life. There's no doubt about it. But oddly enough, it began as a linguistic theory, an idea about how written communication really works. How would you explain it to us?
Yeah, it's... you kind of have to get this idea that postmodernism is challenging a lot of the projects, philosophical and epistemological concepts coming to us through the age of the Enlightenment and modernity. And modernity, it wanted to kind of get down to bedrock truths that were axiomatic that nobody can challenge. So, we see vestiges of this, for instance, in the Declaration of Independence of the United States, which is very much an Enlightenment project document, where it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. Well, the postmodern would come along and say, self-evident? Really? It's self-evident that all men are created equal? I don't know if that's as self-evident as all of that. And so what happens then is that they want to push against foundationalism and against these axiomatic truths and basically debunk them. And the way they do that is by going after language itself. Language is something that's pliable. It moves. It doesn't mean the same thing. And so you can't really know, what really the author is intending. And since, what it does is it removes the author's intent from any discussion of what's been written, instead focuses then on how does this language impact the listener, so that we talk about the listener's experience of those words and language, and basically it's a word game that gets rid of ultimately all meaning as far as words are concerned. And what I find fascinating about postmodern linguists and people like that who are into language deconstruction is they expect you to deconstruct the language of every other document except for the books that they wrote to teach you how to do this.
Okay, for the full impact of that joke to land, you got to explain what deconstruction is.
Well, deconstruction, it's a funny technique where you sit there and you say, well, what does the word up mean? I mean, you know, we use it so many different ways. I mean, you know, I got up in the morning, or I'm revving up my engine, or, you know, you think of all the different ways in which we use the word up. And since and at the end of the deconstructing thing, you're sitting there going, I have no clue what the word up means anymore. I don't even know if I could use it anymore. I better not ramp up in using the word up because it has so many different meanings. So by doing this, what they do is it's kind of like a Rob Bell style of just asking questions. Well, in this it means this. And so what happens is it casts complete doubt in your mind as to whether or not you can even know what the word means anymore. And so at the end of the day, the word doesn't mean anything. It means whatever you mean it to mean, or what you experience it to mean in the context that you're engaging in a text with. It's really a crazy way of approaching human communication, and it's been lampooned to death in much of academia now. I mean, you know, there's a fun little satirical book called the Tao of Poo, or the Postmodern Poo, where they basically, you know, in a very hilarious fashion, take, you know, the story of Winnie the Pooh and apply postmodern interpretations to it. So you come up with a Marxist interpretation of Winnie the Pooh, the feminist interpretation of Winnie the Pooh, and all these kinds of things, and you realize that these language games ultimately result in nonsense. But what's funny is that this is what's being applied today on the grassroots level in small group Bible studies, in many churches, within our own culture. It's being applied, this language deconstruction is being applied to the Constitution itself. And what it's doing is literally pouring acid epistemologically on any concept of transcendent truth. And when you start monkeying with that stuff, when you start, you know, pouring acid on transcendent truth and the very structures and the way we communicate, and deny that it's possible for anybody to actually communicate anything coherently or lucidly because we can't be sure what language means, ultimately this will result in the type of disasters that we've seen in the 20th century with the rise of fascism, or the rise of communism, and they engage in similar word games where you can see atrocities, you know, of large magnitudes taking place because, you know, you're just one step away from denying that humans even have any dignity or right to live when you start taking away the idea of transcending truth.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about postmodern biblical interpretation on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 4th. I invite your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Well, if you deconstruct Winnie the Pooh, you lose what A.A. Milne intended to tell in that story. When you deconstruct the scriptures, you lose the author. We'll be right back.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about postmodern biblical interpretation, its presuppositions and its dangers. It's Wednesday afternoon, December the 4th. Chris, we haven't mentioned it yet, but give us some examples of those kind of authors, teachers, whatever it may be, that you have come across that would be good examples, not good, but examples of the postmodern biblical interpreter.
Okay. Ground Zero, you know, and see, this is where it gets kind of fascinating. There's not a lot of postmodern guys who are dedicated to the writing of, you know, the postmodern hermeneutic. You find it through different books written by several authors who are clearly promoting postmodern ideas. For instance, you will find it in spades in Brian McLaren's book, A New Kind of Christianity, where he basically talks about, well, you know, we got to get away from looking at the Bible as a constitution. You can also find it, snippets of it, like in Tony Jones's book, The New Christians, which I think is a kind of a, you know, there's some fascinating things that he says in that book. For instance, in that book, he talks about the fact that the postmodern is not really interested in getting involved in the fight between orthodoxy and the modernists, you know, where the modernists were saying things like the virgin birth can't happen because a priori we know that miracles can't happen, and whereas the person who is an orthodox, or they would say a fundamentalist, would say if Christ wasn't born of the virgin, then the Bible's not true, and he's not God in human flesh. So the postmodern would say, oh, we're not interested in either of that. We simply look at the story, and the story of the virgin giving birth is, well, you know, it's so beautiful, how could it not be true? You know, something like that. But if you want to get a more rigorous look at what the postmodern hermeneutic really looks like, there's a book written by a professor up at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. And I need to make a point here that he is of the ELCA stripe of Lutheran, and I'm using the word Lutheran in a very loose way here, but his book is entitled Making Sense of Scripture, Big Questions About the Big Book of Faith, and his name is David Louse, L-O-S-E, and this is the man who taught Nadia Bolz Weber, you know, how to do her hermeneutic. And what I find fascinating is in all of this is, you know, he tries to, the whole book itself is written as a dialogue, question answer, question answer. It's a little bit distracting to read it because he himself, buying into the postmodern way of looking at things, doesn't want to necessarily put out propositions that you're supposed to believe. Instead, he tries to engage you in a conversation within the very text that he wrote. And in there, he talks specifically about the authority of Scripture. And in the postmodern way of looking at things, certain passages of Scripture have more authority than other passages of Scripture. And it's just a fascinating read altogether if you want to kind of get the entire scope of how the hermeneutic works. Again, Making Sense of Scripture by David Louse, L-O-S-E. And those would be the people that I would point you to if you really wanted to delve deeper into this and try to get some kind of a grasp as to what does all of this mean and how does it take shape.
You mentioned there that, you know, kind of in a humorous way, but it's absolutely true that the postmodern biblical interpreter wants to be able to deconstruct every text, especially the Bible, except his own, except the ones that he writes. I remember being required in grad school to read Stanley Fish, who's kind of the father of postmodern linguistic theory, and I opined to my professor, you know, if what he says is really true, you shouldn't be making me read this book, because there's absolutely no way that he, as the author, can communicate to me, the reader. He's telling me over and over again that communication between author and reader is impossible in any objective way. And so I really ought to take him at his word and just close the book and walk away.
Right. In fact, a few years ago, I had a debate with Doug Padgett on the doctrine of hell. And I was in the Pacific Northwest, and prior to the debate, we had a pre-debate meal. And so I was literally sitting at a restaurant, and right across from me was Doug Padgett. And prior to flying out there, he had actually sent me a PDF copy of his, at what was at the time his latest book. And he had sent it to me knowing that I would be there, and he was soliciting my feedback. He wanted to know what I thought about it. And I told him I read the book prior to flying out to Oregon. And so he said, well, what'd you think of the book? And so I said, well, I have a question after reading the book. And I asked him, are you a Hegelian? And he looked at me and he said, am I a Hegelian? I don't talk about Hegelianism in my book. I said, oh, no. You as the author don't get to tell me what I experienced while reading your book. I had a distinct experience while engaged in the text that you wrote that you are a Hegelian, because I was feeling all kinds of Hegelian experiences while reading it. And he got really mad at me, and because he knew that basically I was calling him on his word game, basically saying, you, the author, cannot communicate to me what your message was in the book. I can only tell you what I experienced, and I experienced after reading your book that you were a Hegelian, even though you don't even discuss it. That was just my experience. And it just completely shut down the conversation, and let's just say it didn't go so well from there. He was actually kind of upset at me doing that. But the point was made, and that is that postmodern language theory makes it impossible for anybody to communicate to somebody else, and the author especially has no control over what the message is or what the receiver experiences while reading the text.
So is another feature of this, and I think I heard you at least suggests this a minute ago, that conclusions, if propositional truth is really ruled out of bounds by the postmodern Bible interpreter, are conclusions also verboten?
Yes, technically they are, but this is where they're inconsistent. And what I find fascinating within the postmodern progressive groups is that they don't explicitly teach conclusions, but they do it kind of via osmosis. And this is, you know, kind of a unique feature of it. And what I mean by that is that since in their mind the important thing is the community, they have a very interesting way in which they teach doctrine within the community. Everything's done in conversation, and the conversations and the questions are steered in a particular way that the person experiences the conclusion, and then the group then reinforces the unsaid conclusions. Oftentimes, they will reinforce them both positively and negatively. For instance, I was at a postmodern emergent conference a few years back, and one of the people who was in the conversation there had expressed some doubts as to whether or not the progressive idea that God blesses same-sex marriages is actually the case. And what I witnessed was literally a public verbal bashing that this guy experienced. I mean, you know, he was, you know, I don't want to say he was crucified, but he really had it bad, because how dare you say something like that? So what happened, though, is that up to that point, no one in the emergent church would explicitly come to the conclusion that God blesses same-sex marriage, but as soon as somebody expresses a doubt along that, then the community rises up in a way to knock that false conclusion out without actually affirming publicly what the real conclusion is. It's a very fascinating technique that they engage in.
Now, let's talk a little bit about what I will call here dabblers, mm-hmm. people who are kind of fascinated with the theories that lie behind, the communication theory that lies behind postmodernism. It is rather clever if it isn't completely inconsistent. And they like to borrow the terms of these things.
Mm-hmm.
And I find it all the time in conversation with fellow pastors that the concepts and the terms have been borrowed from postmodernism, and they may not even realize that they've also borrowed the ideas behind them.
Yeah, this is where it gets a little bit tricky, because on the one hand, when you apply the full-blown postmodern hermeneutic to any written document, especially the Bible, you can't know anything. But there are people who dabble with some. They'll say, "Well, listen, you know, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, those, you know, the Derrida, Foucault, and Rorty, they had some really good ideas, and they had some salient criticisms that we would be wise to listen to." And so they would say things like, "The postmodern is right. You know, that we can't come to any text without our cultural lenses." And so they'll kind of bring in some of these concepts to open the door, if you would. And I don't want to use a slippery slope argument, but what I have found is that those people who at first dabble oftentimes end up on the slippery slope and pushing for more and more postmodern language deconstruction along the way. So you gotta really be careful when you're dabbling in this stuff, because what postmodern literature, postmodern philosophy, you read Foucault, Derrida, Rorty, and all this kind of stuff, there's a particular way in which they argue, and there's a shape to it. And the shape always is to cast doubt. That's the very first thing they do. So if you were reading somebody who was dabbling in postmodern ideas, and they were to write, let's say, a research article on hermeneutics or something like that, the very first thing that they would engage in is a kind of a lengthy discussion on that at the end of it would make you think, well, maybe I can't trust my Bible. I can't trust anything about it. But then they would assure you, but you can, but you can't, but you can, but you can't. And so there's a shape to their argument that is designed in a way to take away any certainty that we would have that we can actually believe that we're holding on to the Word of God, that it's truly inspired, or things like that. It's a very dangerous technique they use. In fact, I liken it a lot to what you see in the Garden of Eden with the serpent basically saying, did God really say? That's, you know, the first question that Satan uses to attack our first parents. And a lot of times that's the very first technique that you'll see in a postmodern hermeneutic, is the "did God really say" technique. You know, can we really trust what we're seeing here? We probably can't, so we don't want to push too hard on it. But I'm not saying I'm denying inspiration. I'm just saying that maybe our idea of inspiration is, it's not feasible. You know, things like that. That's how they talk.
Chris Roseberg is our guest. We're talking about postmodern biblical interpretation. It's Wednesday afternoon, December the 4th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Stay tuned.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Thankful for God's service through the pastors in your life? Then consider attending Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, a conference of the Association of Confessing Evangelical Lutheran Congregations, this coming February 25th through 27th in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Visit our website at acelc.net for information on Christ for Us in the Office of the Ministry. Register online at acelc.net.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Chris Brosbro is our guest. He's host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. We're talking about postmodern biblical interpretation. A couple of the things that I've noticed, kind of to come back to the buzzwords question I asked you at first here, I've heard terms like second text. There's the text that you got in front of you. That's the text of Holy Scripture, and then there's the second text. What is that, according to a postmodern reading of the Bible?
Boy, that's a great question. It could be anything, you know, and that's kind of how the game is played. The second text, I mean, when you talk about in the modernist way of looking at things, they're trying to look at source criticism and try to figure out what's the source behind these things, and they talk about Q. But then, you know, in talking about the second text in the postmodern context, second text could be something that has to do with how the community is understanding that text. It could be how you're experiencing the text. They use all of these different, you know, words and jargon. It basically as kind of a smokescreen, and the problem is that even their jargon changes. It doesn't mean the same thing that it meant a year ago, because they constantly change how they talk about it, but the technique, it's the shape of the argument that stays the same. It's always attack certainty, attack anything that you can speak of with confidence. Basically, get somebody reeling, if you would, with this idea that maybe I don't know what the Word of God is or that I can trust it, and then come along and, you know, it's like tearing somebody down and then building them back up. But the first thing you got to do is you have to tear down the biblical text, and then they come along and give you a completely different way of approaching the text so that you can't know anything with certainty. You think that what you're doing is just experiencing it. It becomes a communal experience, and it's really a mess. It completely subverts the idea of faith and causes the person to instead embrace doubt, as if doubt is somehow some kind of a Christian virtue.
Does the authority, maybe even perhaps the inspiration in a classical sense, get shifted from the text of Scripture to the receiving community?
It can, but that's not how they talk about it. They'll always talk about the authority as somehow residing in the living God or in the Spirit. And so it'll shift in the sense that they'll say, this is what the Spirit is speaking to our community today. So it's the communal experience through what they claim the Spirit is speaking now. I'll give you another example. Tony Jones, on his blog in the past couple of weeks, has actually come to the conclusion that it's time for another schism within the church. And he says that Christians need to have a schism and divide over the issue of women's ordination, which I find is kind of fascinating. But the reason that he gives at the end of that blog post is because he says the Spirit has spoken today on this issue, and we need to be in line with what the Spirit is saying. Which is fascinating because this is how the ELCA argued not only for women's ordination, but now ordaining, you know, practicing impenitent people who have same-sex attraction. And, so what happens is that ultimately the idea in this is to get you off of something objective, something that doesn't move, something that is transcendent, and saying, God's word is this. It doesn't evolve. It doesn't change. The message is the same. We can trust it. We can rely on it because the God who is the same yesterday and forever is the one who inspired this text, and we know that these truths are true, and they're true for everybody at all times. This is talking about the term Catholicity. We've lost Catholicity, and postmodernism is completely opposed to the concept of Catholicity being the idea of something being universal. Instead, we must talk about our experience. We must talk about what we're feeling in community. We must attune ourselves to what the Spirit is speaking now in our setting, in our context, in this culture, in this time. And that's a way of basically subverting timeless truth and finding a way to get you to buy into this idea that truth moves, the Spirit changes what he says and doesn't mean what he said over there. That's just their experience of God back then, and they didn't really understand God as well as we do. We have the gospel now, and so the gospel then is the center, and anything, and we can say anything that doesn't jive with the gospel has less authority, and we must listen to what the Spirit is doing. We can do that in conversation within a community. You're thinking, Chris, you're not even making sense. This is really convoluted. And I say, yes, it's convoluted on purpose because the whole goal is to get you to stop thinking that God says things like, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, and that applies to everybody at all times.
Chris has this to say, a listener says, this crafting and experience nonsense is how Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota taught me to preach. Instead of relating doctrine and Christ's truth, we were told to invite people into a linguistic experience. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, that's exactly right, a linguistic experience. And another thing you might hear in this kind of thinking, you know, another buzzword that you'll see in you know, kind of postmodern circles, is this idea of the biblical text as a performance, okay? And so the idea is that, you know, somebody will come in and perform the text, and we experience the performance, and then after the performance of the text is done, then we sit in groups and we discuss together what we experienced, you know, with the performance of God's word and what that means to us, or what we felt, or you know, how did we see ourselves in the story as it was performed. I mean, it's this weird, it's this really weird stuff, and there's the, it's akin to trying to nail Jell-O to the wall, because you're looking for something hard that you can hang on to, and you find yourself just slipping and slipping and slipping farther and farther into doubt, wondering what is it that I just felt or experienced or saw, and what does this have to do with who Jesus is and what he proclaimed, and why is it at the end of the day these people who claim to have had an experience with the Spirit of the living God within the living text in this linguistic performance experience thing, why is it that everything they're saying is actually contrary to what the clear passages say if you just read it normally? And, you know, you ask questions like that, and you're likely to find yourself being asked to leave the community, you know, because the game is up. You have to buy into their linguistic, you know, experience stuff in order to maintain, you know, stay within the community in good standing.
Let me give you an example that I think you're very familiar with. And this was about a decade ago, I believe. Kind of that old line, seeker-sensitive church there up in Chicago, Willow Creek,
mm-hmm.
for years, for all of its history, in fact, its short founding there in the 80s, was held a biblical view against the ordination of women and mm-hmm. women pastors. They held it, and God love them, they did. Then,
the question started getting raised among them, why can't we have a female pastor? They posed it to their resident theologian. He emerged from his, hut or wherever he did his theologizing with a conclusion. We should do it. The Bible says we shouldn't, but we have talked about it. We've thought it over in our context, and we've come to the conclusion that this is something that we can and should do. Is that an example of what you're talking about?
Yes, that is exactly an example of it. You know, because the conclusion that you come to is exactly contrary to what the clear passages say, but they'll say, well, in our context, in this setting, within our community, this makes sense, therefore we can do what the text says we can't do, because this is how we're experiencing what the Spirit is trying to communicate to us in our context, in our setting, in our community. And you're saying that sounds like ultimately at the end of the day anything goes, and the answer is, you know, you say is yes, at the end of the day anything will go, because that's how that works. Another, I always make the argument that one of the first truly postmodern treatments of the Bible is Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. When you read The Purpose-Driven Life, one of the things you'll note if you take any time to take a look at his Bible citations is that Rick Warren takes the Bible and literally bends it into all kinds of fun little balloon animals. And the way he does this is that he'll quote from the Message paraphrase, and then he'll go to the Good News translation, then to the NIV, and then to some obscure English translation put out by the Hong Kong Bible Society, and then, you know, he'll go. And so what happens is that he pays no attention whatsoever to what any passage says in context. He just takes the Bible and picks it apart using all of these different translations to weave it into a tapestry of his own making, which is clearly a postmodern treatment of the text, because if you were to actually exegete any of these texts in context from a single translation or your Greek Bible, you wouldn't be able to make any of the conclusions that he came to. But this is what the Spirit led him to do, he says.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about postmodern biblical interpretation. It's Wednesday afternoon, December the 4th. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of this break, and then Dr. Stephen Ware will join us. We're going to talk about the dating of the birth of Jesus. He's the author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for December. When was Jesus really born? Early Christianity, the calendar, and the life of Jesus. So when we come back, 10 more minutes with Chris Roseborough. Your questions and your comments are certainly welcome. 1-877-623-MY-IE or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Because we can't see eye to eye, there ain't no good guy, there ain't no bad guy, there's only you and me, and we just disagree.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Folks, there are only 4 weeks left in 2013, and we're $64,000 short of making budget this year.
please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You could also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about postmodern biblical interpretation. A lot of our listeners, young men who listen, eventually start at least one time or another to think about studying for the pastoral ministry. Issues Etc. seems to have that effect on young men. We're glad for that effect. It's something that we always hope will happen on those who are considering a preparation for the pastoral ministry. Now, if you're one of those young men, you're saying, am I going to have to wade through this stuff, this postmodern biblical interpretation, when I go to prepare for being a pastor? Are they going to teach me this stuff? Not at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. They are a tremendous place for a young man to study to be a pastor, a young woman to study to be a deaconess. And all you got to do is ask their alumni. And you hear their excellent faculty on our airwaves on a regular basis. In fact, I think you'll be hearing some of them a little bit later this week. You can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Chris, where does this lead ultimately? Can you project a future path, a destination for postmodern biblical interpretation?
Well, that's a great question. Let's take a look at this kind of historically. This type of interpretation or language games is so volatile when it comes to, you know, the everyday life that you live in, that you really can't live it out for very long. And at some point, you're gonna have to rejoin the real world and real language, because it just can't sustain itself over the long haul. And even anybody who's involved in postmodernity would be happy to tell you that they're very inconsistent in how they apply it. For instance, nobody wants their banker to be a postmodern banker. When you deposit $100 into your savings account, you expect that when you open up your bank account statement that you're going to see that $100 there. You don't want somebody playing with what do we mean by $100? I mean, $100 to you is not what I'm experiencing here, and so $100 to you is really more like $50 to me, and so we don't want postmodern bankers. It doesn't work. But what I find fascinating is that there are people who will tenaciously hang on to this in a church context, or in a context of when it comes to teaching the Bible to somebody, or at least claim that way, when they can't live it out consistently any other place. And the ultimate end of all of this is unbelief. It ultimately leads to somebody who is unbelief, who doesn't really trust and believe in Christ. They can go apostate. That's another thing. And then what happens is that what's funny is that this type of interpretation is always sold to churches and to pastors as, we need to understand this is how the youth are thinking, or how how young folks are talking, and if we want our church to grow, we need to find a way to embrace postmodern thinking and thought. And what it ultimately ends up doing is it causes maybe an increase in the short run, but in the long run, because the message that they're preaching has no power whatsoever to bring dead sinners to penitent faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, ultimately it will lead to basically the same kind of things that we saw happening in the mainline denominations when they were embracing modernity. It'll lead to large buildings with very few people in them. That's what the ultimate long run for this is, because they're not really raising anybody from the dead. They're not really regenerating anybody, because their message is completely powerless and it's untrue.
I came across a phrase here that I was rather shocked to hear recently. And you're going to have to explain it to me and to our listeners in its kind of postmodern parlance. The phrase was, the death of the text. What does that mean?
I don't know. That's the thing. They don't know either. You know, that's the funny thing. They'll sit there and say that, oh, well, we need to really look at the depth of the text. We need to get into its nuance. And so we need to pull in all of this other data.
I didn't say depth of the text. I said death.
I'm sorry.
The death of the text.
Actually, that's kind of where it all ends, isn't it? The death of the text. The text, you know, at that point is no longer the normative thing. It's no longer something that we'll continue to, you know, that we can go back to. We can just look at it as something in the past, in the rearview mirror. Talking about the death of the text, now the way I'm talking about it, it's not the way they talk about it. I'm talking about it in a way that's kind of obnoxious to them, because this is the ultimate conclusion. The text becomes dead to them. The text no longer has life. It's kind of like similar to back in the 60s, J.J. Altizer and the Theothanatos movement. And so it's along those lines, you know, talking about the death of God movement as somehow being some weird, theologically cool, nuanced way of thinking about God. This is what they do with the text, is they'll talk about the death of the text in some way as if that somehow means that it's living and active. And it's just some postmodern paradoxical nonsense that they're talking about. It doesn't mean anything because God's word is living and active. All scripture is inspired. And what I find fascinating about these people is that they'll turn around and say, well, when you're quoting 2 Timothy chapter 3 talking about all scripture being theonoustos, inspired, that's only talking about the Old Testament text, not talking about the New Testament, so we can't really know anything of what's really inspired in the New. And yet, the Apostle Peter claims, regarding the Apostle Paul's writing, that it is Scripture. And so, I mean, what the postmodern does is they play these games where they'll take the opposite meaning word and apply it to a word to somehow make it sound like there's some kind of paradoxical depth to what they're saying, but it doesn't mean any of that.
Joe in St. Louis has this to say, says, Pastor Todd, thank you for the work that you do and your guests do regularly do. I have a question for you and your current guest on postmodernism. You did a wonderful job of displaying what a postmodern might say about the Bible and why it can't be trusted. How would we as confessional Lutherans respond to someone like that and support that the Word of God is in fact the Word of God? Do we argue manuscript sufficiency, inspiration? Where does one start, and how can we show that we can do and know what God has told us?
Okay. There's several different ways that you can go about this, okay? And it's going to depend on where the postmodern is trying to deconstruct. Sometimes the postmodern will try to deconstruct based upon manuscript evidence. Sometimes they'll deconstruct based upon claiming that, well, you know, there was some weird political power thing in play that was suppressing the Gnostic Gospels or stuff like that. So there's not one answer to this, because in the kind of the postmodern snowball, there's a lot of different ways in which they'll try to deconstruct the authority of the text or the inspiration of the text to basically say, we don't really know if we've got what, you know, what really is inspired or not, and who knows what inspired means anyways. And so, you know, they have all this, you know, weird stuff that they try to put into play. What I would recommend is some good bibliography on this. You know, when it comes to the textual questions, two books come to mind. F.F. Bruce's The Canon of Scripture is a fantastic book that talks about how the canon was formed, and I think it goes a long way to debunking a lot of the postmodern propaganda regarding the formation of the canon. Another good book is called Reinventing Jesus, and it also covers a lot of these topics. But the idea basically is this, is that what we have in the New Testament, primarily in the four Gospels, is eyewitness testimony to the life, miracles, and teaching of Jesus of Nazareth, and that he was a historical person who claimed to be none other than the Yahweh of the Old Testament in human flesh, and the ultimate demonstration that that claim of his was true was through the fact that he was raised from the dead, plain and simple, and that, you know, the manuscripts that we have of the Gospels are, you know, they're solid, they're true, and we have so many copies of it. To say that we don't know what the true text says is just preposterous. And then on the other end of it, the Gnostic Gospels don't come into play, because they are basically, I would describe them as fan fictions written by people who deny that matter is good, and they don't even come along till two or three centuries later, And there's a lot of argumentation for that. But the idea is get them back to the text and have them deal with the claims of Christ and what he did.
With only 30 seconds here, does postmodern biblical interpretation ultimately paralyze the person engaging Scripture so that they can, you know, they're kind of left just staring blankly at
yes.
the words on the page, wondering if any of it's true?
Yes. In fact, I liken it to a semantic lobotomy. What it basically does is it renders its victim completely incapable of coherent and lucid thought when it comes to the biblical text, and really wondering whether or not coherent, lucid thinking is even possible when engaging the biblical text. It really is something that scrambles the thinking processes and makes it, you know, it leaves its victims, you know, practically drooling in their oatmeal.
Chris, what's on tap for Fighting for the Faith tonight? About 15 seconds.
We've got a wonderful lecture by Ernie Lastman on the doctrine of the Trinity.
Oh, yeah, that's good. He's got great stuff. He's been on the program before. Folks, you can listen to Fighting for the Faith right after the broadcast of Issues, Etc. at piratechristianradio.com. Chris Roseborough has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, Irvine, California, and he hosts the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thank you.
You're welcome.
Folks, please help us contend for for truth in an age of anti-truth by making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make that check payable to Issues, Etc. and send it to Issues, Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Issues, Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. We're about $64,000 short of making our budget at the end of the year, so thanks for your support. Anything you can do to help is enough. No gift is too small. Thanks for your support at the end of 2013. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Dr. Stephen Ware. He has written a very interesting book, Researching the Date of Jesus' Birth. Really, it actually comes down to the date of Jesus' conception, which is what the earliest Christians were really concerned about. And they were concerned about the date of Jesus' birth, too. But what's at stake here? Is this just a novel idea? Is this just a little bit of trivia to help you along? Or is there real significance to the life of the church, the history of the church, to your life as a Christian today in determining the date of Jesus' birth? We'll talk about that when we come back for Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., live this Wednesday afternoon, November the 4th. Dr. Stephen Ware will be our guest. He's author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for December, called When Was Jesus Really Born? Early Christianity, the Calendar, and the Life of Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues, Etc., right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.